Good morning to each one of you. Till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. Wow. I feel, I tremble before you all today, I just do. And sometimes when you're speaking, you're not sure why that is. But I appreciated the service so far and the hearts here. You hear, it seems like you hear a lot about, in preaching, you hear a lot about topical preaching, and you hear about different methods of preaching. And you also hear about, you know, people preaching with a burden. And I want to just address that if somebody has a burden on their heart, that doesn't mean that it's stemming from their home church or their own family or the church they're preaching at. It doesn't mean that the church here is in need of this, and that's why the Lord is laying this on my heart. That may be the case. It may be something that is just universal. And I just want you to hear my heart in that. As a preacher, we feel these burdens, and sometimes we wonder, why? Why is that burden coming? Or who is this for? Is it for me? Is it for others? What do we do with it? And sometimes it's hard to figure these things out, but nonetheless, a burden's a burden. And I feel that the Lord is a Lord that wants people to have burdens and express burdens and people to change and grow. But I do greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. If you see a group of people, or an individual, you could even say, somebody that's full of love and compassion and mercy and truth, somebody that's gentle and long-suffering, somebody that's easily to be entreated, very soft, somebody that's filled with joy, unspeakable joy, somebody that's filled with a peace that passeth all understanding, somebody you cannot offend, somebody you cannot upset, somebody that's just a true blessing. Now, as you're picturing that person, let me ask you the question, how well would you all get along with a person like that? If you knew of somebody that was that way, how well would you get along with them? Maybe that person is your spouse. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's your dad. It would be pretty easy to get along with, wouldn't it? We all could say that there would be no issues if I was around a person like that. You would be very united. You would be expressing the same things. After all, I'm simply just describing a Christian, a biblical Christian, correct? If you start reading the epistles, you start reading the teachings from the Apostle John or Paul to Timothy, this is just throughout this description of a Christian. I mean, these people would literally die for each other. There is something there, a bond there, that the world looks at in awe. It's a bond that the world actually knows nothing about. It's something that they would highly desire, but obviously it's impossible to obtain. So the question I have as a follow-up is, if those two people didn't get along, then obviously one of them or someone is not doing what we explain there. Somebody is not living out that description of a Christian to the fullest potential. Easy to be entreated, full of joy, love, peace, gentleness. These things that we aspire for. These things that we know that God wants in our lives. We know it's His heart to teach us. The Spirit of God dwells in the heart of man to bring us to that place. We know that. If we could turn our Bibles to John chapter 17. Obviously, very familiar passage. And a passage that is very dear to me, and I'm sure all of you, brethren. Because I believe in this passage we get a glimpse of the heart of God. I mean, here we are, we have Jesus Christ who's fulfilled His ministry on the earth. He's about ready to be crucified. He knows all these things. And He's filled with emotion, I would say. And He's praying to God. And the prayer that He has is an amazing prayer. Let's start in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, and they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that Thy love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Finish the chapter there. Sometimes when I'm reading Scripture, something may jump out to me that doesn't jump out to you. But to me, this prayer is that we would be one. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, that we be one. I get a picture here that Jesus is saying, my, this world is evil. This world is dark. And trust me, if anybody knew that, it was Christ who is being rejected by all men. But here I am with these people, these young people. And they're in Me and I am in them, but I'm leaving. And they're going to be here in this evil world. God, help them be one. Help them be united. Help them be together. That's the only way this is going to work. And it's like a desperate plea from Christ to God that there be unity. You know, as we look around in our, you know, right here in our current situation, in our current affairs, and it is as far from unity as we could ever get, I would say. Now, we didn't live during World War II or over in Germany and all these things that happened, so this may be minute compared to that, but this world is trending toward chaos, disunity, delusion, confusion, everything. And Jesus' cry is that the church would be united, that it would be one. You know, we hear amazing stories, and these stories encourage us, and we listen and read their books of these missionaries that went to Africa, that went to China, that went to India, the Andrew Murrays, the D.L. Moody's. And these people can inspire us to great things and to want to be evangelists, whatever it would be. But I have to think, as much as I love them stories, the stories that I love even more are the stories of the Waldensians, or the stories of the Moravians, these groups of people that were united, that were one. You know, I had to think, how many Moravians do I know? I don't know that I know any. Now, I'm sure there's probably some that I didn't know were Moravians, but as far as reading biographies of a Moravian brother, I don't know that I had done that. Or a Waldensian. You just hear of these groups of people that were turning the world upside down. These groups of people that would send missionaries over to certain islands where there were slaveholders and murderers and all kinds of things, and they would pack their belongings in their coffins knowing they'd never come back. And these groups of people would stand by the shore as their beloved loved ones would get on a ship and they were never going to see them again, and they would sing up to 100 songs by memory. You get this picture of a group of people that loved each other, a group of people that knew that this was the heart of God, that Christ has a church here in this world, and as dark as the world gets, as negative as the world gets, this is my bride, this is my shining light, this is my testimony, this is what's going to speak. And that encourages me. It strengthens me. I talk to a lot of atheists on the phone line. And the atheists don't believe in any of it. And I start to explain this picture of unity, this kingdom mindset of denying self and loving one another. A people that are not caught up in the things of this world, a people that are not caught up in entertainment and technology and all the things that are driving the world, a people that are simple and content with what they have, people that love each other, help each other, would give anything to each other. And the atheist is amazed at that. It's a terribly attractive thing to them. And they can't hardly grasp it. And they say things like, are you telling me this is real? Can you show me where this is happening? Where can I go and see this? I pray we have a place for them to come to see it. That is the power behind evangelism. It's when people see people walking this thing out and living it out. A true love. I just recently heard of an account. It was during the Revolutionary War, and there was a French soldier, I believe it was, that came across. It was a conservative Christian of some sort. I'm the name's drawing a blank, but came across this man on the way, and he looked different, and he kind of acted different. He was full of joy, and he was really talking to him, and he just kind of started asking him some questions. The soldier did. And he started explaining the gospel to him. He started explaining brotherhood and the church and all of these beautiful things of the kingdom, and it just surprised this soldier, something new that he heard. And he asked him, is there more like you? He goes, oh, there's far more greater than me. Let me come take you to him. And he brought this man into the village there and amazed this man. And we hear stories of like this, don't we? We hear stories where people come across an Anabaptist village or a community, and it's something foreign to them. But it draws them. It draws them, doesn't it? Because they love to see this. It's not about me, it's about you. Preferring one another. But picture with me I like to use examples and analogies. It seems like it helps me to explain things. It helps me to understand things. I like it when people use it for me. So picture with me a group of people that are in a large boat. And they're enjoying a trip down a large river, okay? And things are going well. Everything seems to be fairly peaceful. And then a piece of information comes through that disrupts everybody. And the information is simply this. We don't know how far ahead, but we definitely know that up ahead is a 100-foot waterfall. All of a sudden, the peace starts to get shaken a bit in this boat. People get a little bit nervous. And in somebody on shore's desperate attempt to try to help, there is a large rope thrown to this boat. Now remember, analogies always break through at some point, so we're not going to be perfect in this. But this large rope comes into the boat, and everybody is involved in trying to get this boat to stop. It could be 100 miles ahead is this, or it could be 100 feet. We don't know. And because we don't know, and because we don't want to perish, we don't want to die, everybody's involved in grabbing a hold of this rope. Just the men? No. Everybody's involved. Little children, even though they may not have a lot of strength, are trying to hold on to this rope. And we're all united in doing one thing to get this thing stopped. But you know, some people get tired. Some people get tired of holding on to the rope. And their grip starts to slip a little. Or maybe they stop holding onto the rope and they take a break and they go sit down. Now, when somebody goes and sits down because they're tired and I'm still pulling with all my might, we start to see that there's a possibility for a little division here. Does this brother not realize the seriousness of this? After all, we're dealing with life or death here. Point blank. So maybe I start to encourage this brother to come back and help pull. He looks ahead and doesn't see any waterfall. How do we even really know that there is one there? Here we are pulling with all our might, and maybe it's not even there. Surely I don't need to give all this energy to this rope. Surely not. And there we have division. The unity's been broken. And the boat starts to slowly head back down the river. And usually what happens is eventually the people that are pulling, they end up giving up as well. If nobody else is going to do it, why should I care? And you know, just to be honest, which I love honesty, and I know we all do, but sometimes honesty is a little bit tough, and sometimes honesty is hard to grapple with. But usually division comes when one side or a group of people or a person or whatever it would be starts to drift. The vision starts to lessen. The intensity starts to waver. And now we have division. I mean, can we be honest in this? Because remember, if both sides are doing what we explained earlier, there is no division. Everybody's so thankful to be working one with another. And so we have a group of people. And now when we go around to churches and we visit other people in other parts of America, different church groups, we see a lot of division. We just do. There's a lot of people that are not united. There's a lot of cliques or walls or groups. And I believe it's because of these issues. Now, once again, probably not here. But does that mean the devil wouldn't love to bring it here? We know that he would. And so there's a group or a family or whatever it would be that starts to take a little different path, and it gets everybody uncomfortable on this side, and the division starts. And there's a lot of pressure for these two groups then that have slightly different visions to what? To come together. Not necessarily conform their vision, but to just come together. And you could say play peacefully. And it starts to almost become this, where the good leaders of churches are the leaders that can bring the two groups together and have them walked somewhat close together, even though they're going in different directions. Now, we understand that's not true unity, is it? That's not unity. That's something that we're trying to make it look unified, but it's not real. It's not in the heart. It's not people that would do what we explained earlier. And some of these things are hard things, and they're practical things. But we start to see things like Brother Henry, he doesn't really appreciate Brother Johnny's sports car that he bought. And now people see that, and they notice this. And so the leader of the church notices this, and the leader of the church goes to Brother Henry and tells Brother Henry, we don't much care for that car either, but we need to learn how to love and accept and get along. And this unity is trying to squeeze unity out of this thing. When in all actuality, the truth of the matter is that Brother Johnny has been letting go of the rope. Brother Johnny has been laxed in his effort. Brother Johnny's starting to create a little drift. And because of that, yes, Brother Harold or Brother Henry might as well be drifting. You see a lot of division when families start to lose their vision. When people start getting tired, weary, you have this picture, and when I was first converted, I didn't know what this picture looked like, but when I got a hold of the Godly Home series and was listening to that, I started to develop this picture. I had a long commute to work and back, and this picture to me was a picture that I wanted. It was a picture of a mother and a father and a bunch of little children around their feet, and they're singing songs together, building up the temple like we heard, things of this nature. It's this happy family that just found Jesus. They just found that treasure. They sold the whole farm for it, and they don't care about anything else at this moment but to train up these children, to love these children, to be a part of a brotherhood. It's taken over their life, this new thing they have, and it's exciting. You know, when I got converted, we had young little children. We still do. And that was our vision. But it seems as the children start to get older, things can kind of change. And as the children start to get older, all of a sudden, building up the temple doesn't work anymore. And the desires start to change. And maybe it becomes more about friends and about this and that than it is about my family and about my church body, whatever it would be. And so as the thing starts to change a little bit, we got to remember that in the church, there's still them little families, still singing, building up the temple, still just tickled about what they found. And they see that this other family is starting to change a bit, and it concerns them. And so then what they don't want is they don't want their children to change that way, so they kind of separate themselves a little bit. And all of a sudden, the building up the temple just isn't quite as exciting anymore, is it? Because now we have this burden on our heart. And boy, when I got converted, it was just, there was not going to be any problems again. The problems were over. And now all of a sudden, oh, you're heavy, and things start to be conflicting. And then my burden is this, that we just accept, oh, I am sorry. We just accept the fact that it's not going to be any different. We're never going to experience what we thought it was going to be like. Does that make sense? And there's an analogy that I use a lot on the phone line that I think hits home with this. You and your family have been planning this for a long time. You're planning a 2-week trip to the Grand Canyon. And everybody's excited. Everybody can't wait to get there. And as the months pass leading up to this trip, the excitement level grows. And we've all been on trips like this, and we know how fun them can be. And the day arrives, and we all pack into the van. Maybe it's a large family. We all pack in the van, and we start heading west to this Grand Canyon. And we're singing along the way, and we're just thankful that the cares of life are behind us, and we're heading toward this canyon. We're going to have a blessed 2 weeks. But in our excitement, along the way, we mistake a Y in the road, and we start heading for a little valley gorge. But we have no idea that we did that. We're still excited about the Grand Canyon. We finally arrive at our destination. We get out of the car. Thank you, brother. We get out of the car, and everybody's a little disappointed. It's about 30 feet across. Maybe, I don't know, 18 feet deep, and there's a little trickle of water going through the bottom of it. But nobody wants to let anybody down, so we all try to act like we're having a lot of fun. There's a lot of rock skipping and throwing, and things are having a good time. But a couple hours goes by, and people are starting to wonder, how are we going to stay here for 2 weeks? And finally, we just say, this isn't what we thought it was going to be, and we leave. And everybody's disappointed. Now, you try to convince that family that the Grand Canyon is a good place to be, and you'll never do it. They'll say, I was there. We went to the Grand Canyon. We were all excited about the Grand Canyon, but when we got to the Grand Canyon, it wasn't what it was supposed to be. And we'll never go back. You know, and people that profess to be Christians, and I grew up in a Christian home, but there was no unity. There was no love in the church. There was none of this. You hear it all the time in all kinds of churches all over the world. Catholic churches and Protestant churches. And so now I'm an atheist. I don't want anything to do with it. I tell them, you never was there. You missed it. You spent a little time at the Valley Gorge, and now you're throwing the whole thing away, and you're condemning the Grand Canyon, but you've never been there. And so my burden is that if you settled for anything less than what the Grand Canyon is, don't do it. You know, I have people tell me, okay, how are you sure it's even there? How can you get me to believe it's there? And I say, it's in the Word of God. The Bible will lead you right to it. If you submit yourself to the Word of God, it'll lead you right to the Grand Canyon. And once you get there, you're never, ever going to leave. You're never going to want to leave. Once you experience this, once you experience the kingdom, you know, I think once you get to the Valley Gorge, there's three options for you. One is that you realize something's wrong here. This must not be the Grand Canyon. And you get your map out, and you just say, you know, family, we're not going to go home. We're going to find the Grand Canyon, no matter what it takes. That's one option. And we all here can agree that is the only option that would be acceptable. Second option is you just go home, throw it all in. Or the third option is you get some nice, comfortable chairs, you park them around this little creek, maybe you take your shoes and socks off, you splash around in it, and you just call it a good life. Yeah, some people say this thing was supposed to be a mile wide. That wasn't true, but it's pretty peaceful here. I heard of people trying to hike down this thing and couldn't even get back up. Obviously, that is a rumor. It is kind of steep. It might be a little treacherous, but it isn't that big a deal. We kind of like it here. And you settle the rest of your life in this little valley gorge. Is that where God wants us? We all know it's not. And I believe we can't afford it. I believe we can't afford to do it. True unity in the brotherhood, when you truly have it, when you truly have a swelling up inside of you, it's something that you never want to lose and you never, ever could replace. I just had to think this morning, some brothers at home, you know, and this morning was such a beautiful morning, and some brothers were texting me, and it brought tears to my eyes. The love that we can have one for another. That love is something that nobody else can give us but God. and that nobody else can experience unless they have God. It's something precious to us. And if we try to go through our life without it, our so-called Christian life without it, we're doing one of the biggest disservices ever we could ever do to Christ. And my plea is that we don't stop until we have it. But what if we don't have it? Why is it? You know, I think one of the biggest sins, one of the largest sins, if there is a ranking to this thing, a sin so great that Jesus says that if you commit this sin, it would actually be better if you had a huge stone wrapped around your neck and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. Can you grab a hold of that? That is as intense of a description as the Bible, I think, portrays. It's that big of a sin, and I sometimes wonder if it isn't one of the most common sins in our midst. Doing something that we know is going to offend a child of God. It's obviously something that brings disunity. We know it doesn't bring us together. How many of us would want to hurt our children? Probably the farthest thing from our minds. We nurture and love, we teach, we train, we raise up. How many of us would want to do something that would make them stumble? How many would be amazed if you would have saw me and my family walking into church today, beautiful morning, and you see me look around, and I just kick the feet out from underneath my son. Bam. He starts crying, and I give a little chuckle. Can you imagine something like that? You know, that's pretty physical. We would never allow it. But that's what God is seeing when he looks down and sees us putting stumbling blocks in front of one another. Because he sees this beautiful picture that he's wanting to give to us, not being grabbed a hold of, but instead the opposite. Stumbling blocks. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. We all agree with that. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. You hear of examples. You hear of examples of somebody in a church buying something that they know brothers will have trouble with. Come to church and sing their songs. It's not unity. And it's something that Christ, I think, weeps over. It's not bringing people together. Brothers and sisters, it's something that is far from the heart of God. You know that picture that we described earlier where I would actually give my life for you. I will do whatever it takes. We heard this morning about speaking into my life. I'm open. Speak into my life. I'll change whatever. That is nowhere near, I know you don't like this, but I'm still going to do it. You know, colleges are called universities. University comes from the words unity and diversity. And what that's simply saying is that we have a bunch of different types of people here with a bunch of different visions and a bunch of different directions. Well, we bring them all together in a nice little building. We call ourselves a name. Is that what churches come to? Is that what our churches are now today? Where we have everybody's going different directions, but we got to bring them together. You know, Constantine, back in the 300s, was amazing at doing this. That's what rulers are professionals at. But it can't be the heart of the church. But when that starts to happen, we have a little division, a little pulling away, a little different path. And I don't care. Don't tell me what I can do. Don't judge me. When that starts to happen, what is the answer? Is it to lay down and blend in? Is it to stand up? You know, after all, if you stand up against sin, you may be labeled as a rebel. You know, some things like that can happen. But I don't believe that that's unity when we try to bring this thing together. I believe there needs to be some repentant hearts. And I pray to God, if there's anything in my life that's causing anyone to stumble, that I can repent of it. And I pray it's every one of your hearts. You know, we're human beings. And sometimes outward things that maybe shouldn't matter, they do matter to some of us. Maybe they matter to all of us. And we need to be mindful of that. Remember, our heart is for others and not ourselves. Our heart is for unity. And also remember that when we reach this unity, it's something we know we're going to love. Remember that. Don't look at it as you giving in. I had to give in. Don't look at it like that. We're all coming together under the grace of God. When somebody comes into our churches that's not maybe living holy, we shouldn't have to shun them or snob them. Because the church is united and we can handle them things. Does that make sense? We don't have to feel threatened by that. Because we're a group that has something far greater than the world can offer. And so somebody comes in and is maybe flirting with the world, it doesn't bother us at all. Because we know that what we have is going to overtake that and change them. But too often it's not the case. And what we have is a little bit of that world, and maybe what we're going to do is just fuel their desires a little bit. And now everybody gets a little uneasy. Now we're not so confident that we can change. And it's a tough place to be. It's a tough place to be. You know, when Jesus Christ is our focus, it's going to bring unity. You know, if your heart becomes divided, it's going to bring division. That's just a reality. If you think of some scriptures, which it's just the theme of the Gospels. It's the theme of the epistles. That ye may be one mouth glorifying God, one body, keeping the unity. You know, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I remember a preacher once said, when we first got converted, we just, without even considering it, we gave up the million-dollar farm. Gone. Wasn't an issue. We found the treasure. We sold everything we had. 10 years down the road, we give it all up over a pair of blue jeans. Does that make sense? You know, I think there's three people that divide churches. There's three people that should never be allowed in the church. But when they come, these three people start dividing right away. The three people are me, myself, and I. Is that new information for anybody? No, it's not. But if you think about something very basic, us fathers would be able to relate to this when we talk to our children. If we talk to our children and say, maybe I'm talking to Logan, Logan, when you do something for yourself, does that make you happier than when you do something for someone else? And most children will get a little grin on their face, and it makes me happier to do something for others. It's just the way it is. When we do something to make somebody else's day, when we deny ourselves and prefer another, it brings joy to our heart. It just does. It's just a reality of how God has designed it. And that's how the kingdom works, and that's why there's so much joy in the kingdom, because there's a bunch of people that are giving instead of taking. The only thing we know about me, myself, and I is that we served them three people for years, and we don't want them anymore. And then we know that them three people, a lot of times, want to rise up within us, and we got to press them down. We got to deny them. We got to say no to the flesh. But too often these three people come in and they wiggle into our church pews and get a little comfortable, stretch their arms, and havoc starts. Because of their own desires, their own way. And you know, I just had to think. In John 13, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love one for another." Okay? But I have my own agenda in a sense of my own burdens, my own passions, you could say. I have my own passions. And sometimes we get caught up in our own zealous passions, whether it's evangelism or whether it's preaching, whatever it would be. And we start pushing and pushing and pushing. But we've got to remember that our brothers may have a little zeal towards something else. And we forget that our standard, the standard here, is to love one another. And it's easy to do, is it not? It's easy to have something right in your life. Have something you know is right, and God has blessed you with that knowledge, and then you run over everybody else to obtain it. You know what? It can kind of break your heart to know that's the reality, that I do those things. And when you stop and reflect on that, it breaks your heart. Because it's a little bit nicer than the vision of me tripping my young son out in the parking lot. It's more like this. There's the church. I'm excited. And so then you run over your children to get into it. It's more of that picture. And I think there needs to be some acknowledgement that this is a possibility. That love has been so washed around and watered down that sometimes we don't even trust it anymore. You know, after all, if you were to visit, which we were a part of a Protestant church, that's how we got our start in our Christian life. We're a part of a Protestant, and I have to admit, there didn't appear to be any disunity in this church. You didn't hear of any church problems. But there was no unity either. And it's because they've adapted a mentality of, I'll do what I want to do, you do what you want to do, and we're going to get along great together. And by the way, don't judge me. After all, I have my own convictions. Our convictions are going to be different, remember. And that kind of mentality starts to reign the day. And you know what? Churches that do that, they're fairly easy to manage. And we can go about our days and our businesses and be good churchgoers. But we're missing out on the Grand Canyon. We're missing out on getting this boat stopped. And we all can sit all day long and sing Kumbaya together on this boat, but if it's heading down the river, we're not in a good place. And then when somebody says, brothers and sisters, why isn't anybody pulling on the rope? That brother gets tossed out of the boat. Relax a bit. Calm down. Can't you see we're singing here together? Can't you see we're united? Grand Canyon, what? Can't you see me and my family are enjoying this little stream here? That's the old man is wanting that. Just settle for something less. You know, I have to think of how we would do in the 1500s. Maybe you're a young father, you get arrested, you're in prison, and they come to you and they say, your wife is going to have a baby tomorrow. You know, if you don't have to denounce Jesus. No, we wouldn't want you to. After all, we're Christians. Just go back home and be with your new son and your wife. Live a good life. Plant an orchard. Work with your hands. Just give up this baptism thing. Or give up this church that you're wanting to start. Come back to the state church. How would we do with that? How would I do with that? Oh, and by the way, your new son's name is Joseph. And they leave. You know, a lot of them left and went back to their orchards. And maybe I would too. And that humbles me to think of that. And I pray that God would give me the grace to not do that if I was in that situation. But the problem that I'm seeing is we're not being faced with such a dire situation, and we're settling for that life. It looks so nice and peaceful, but is it truly what Christ is wanting in our brotherhoods? Is it true unity? True unity, biblical unity, is different than getting along. It's different than, I had amazing times around campfires before I was a Christian. I had amazing friends. Friends that loved me. But I gave it all up for true brotherhood, for a relationship with Jesus that could change my heart, that actually do something about this selfish nature. And I don't want to lose it. But I also don't want to conform to have it. Does that make sense? Just because things don't appear to be divided doesn't mean they're united, is what I'm trying to say. Let's be careful there. I noticed in our brotherhood, two younger new families, and I noticed that when I would go visit the one for any reason, if I was doing something to help, or this other brother was there. Sunday evening for supper, these two were together. Well, a couple nights ago, he wanted some calves, and so I picked up some calves from somewhere with my trailer, and I took them to his house. And we got there late. I was kind of feeling a little bit bad. It's 9:30 at night on a weeknight, and here we are showing up with some calves. We had a busy day. I couldn't hardly believe when I pulled in, but you guys probably know what I saw. That brother was there. And they come out, and they're both smiling. And I knew they love each other. I said, "Wow, you guys spend a lot of time together." And the one says, "Yeah, he teaches me a lot." And the other kind of gets bashful, and I learn a lot from him. You know, that is priceless. It really is. It's something we need to have. We can't want it. We can't just desire to have it. We need to have it. And that's Jesus' prayer in John 17, I believe, is that without it, you won't make it. The world is too dangerous. We all know the picture in the Serengeti of all the wildebeest that are packed together, moving across the Serengeti, and you see the weak or the wounded, or maybe a newborn calf that's behind. We all know what happens to that guy. And you know, when the lions start to lurk and all the enemies come in from every angle, our heart goes out to that, doesn't it? We don't want to see it. Well, we shouldn't have to be there. You know, I want to be right in the middle of all them animals, in a nice place where I feel comfortable with the direction we're going. We all want this. And Jesus is saying, "That's what I want too, and I'll give it to you." But we got to lay down. There's a choice that we all need to make. There's a choice that you need to make. And there's choices that are right, and there's choices that are wrong. And you know, the picture just comes to mind. This time of year, I do a lot of hay mowing. And it may have been yesterday, the day before, that happens all the time, and if you guys know, do hay, you'll know what I'm talking about. You're mowing along some tall grass, mowing it down, and in front of you is the cut stuff. Well, in the big grass is your mower coming along, and you have all these little bunnies that are in a bit of a trouble. So they jump out of the tall grass, and they're right in front of you, and all they know is they're not in a good place, because right behind them is a big tractor. As they start running away from the tractor. Now, as the driver, and I believe as a Christian, this is how we feel, we care for that little bunny. And so my heart is, if I stop for every bunny, or every new little robin, we're not going to get a whole lot of hay mowed. So my heart is to root for this little fellow to make the right choice. See, his instinct is to go back into the tall grass, right? But that's where the mower is coming. So I'm actually verbally saying things like, don't go right, little bunny. He's also not going to make it if he just tries to go straight. And just the other day, there was just a little fella, and he's going to get out of this mess by going straight. And he's going with everything he has, and I'm gaining on him, and he's starting to get tired. And my heart starts to go out. And usually when this happens, I will slow down at that point. But what is the interesting thing here is if he goes left, there's no danger. There's freedom. And I remember looking to the left, and there's some tall grass by a little ditch area or a waterway. And there's freedom there. All he has to do is make the right choice. Now, this little bunny can't see very high. But we're not that way, are we? The Word of God is very clear what we should be doing. Do we plunder back into bitterness? Do we plunder back into offenses? Do we try to run from it? I can guarantee you them two ways will lead to death. And you know, a lot of rabbits go left, and I rejoice. Some go right, and I don't rejoice. What are our choices going to be? We have some very clear things in front of us that we can make choices off of. What choices are we going to make? I'm going to lay down my life. What's really happening is you're going left. Maybe you don't feel like it at the time. Maybe you feel like you're the one that's being defeated or you're losing by giving something up. But it's the winning answer. It's the winning way. What's up is down. What's down is up. We know that. And I do believe that when you do that enough, it starts to become natural to you. Taking the low road. You know, we have men that are going to be ordained today, and that's the message to these brothers, is to be a servant, to go underneath, to lift, to help, to support, to bless, to encourage, to strengthen, to draw. But we all here in this room know that isn't just for them. It's for us too. And I believe, especially us with children and families, we have opportunities almost every moment of our day to practice this, that me, myself, and I is not going to reign in this choice, and I have a lot of room to grow in this. And I'm thankful that I have a desire to grow in it and to learn. How good and how pleasant. That's a reality. It's in the scriptures. You know, sometimes when you get together where there's a whole bunch of people, let's just use an example of leadership meetings in Bern, where there's a whole bunch of people that come together from all different backgrounds, different churches. Sometimes you start to hear people's troubles, don't you? And that's just part of life, isn't it? Church issues, church divisions, church struggles. I can remember there was an older man standing in the sanctuary, and I just walked up to him, and I started talking to him. Usually older men, we can glean a lot from them. And I asked him what church he goes to, and the man started crying right there. And he started expressing how much he loves his brotherhood, how much they've helped him. Tears rolling down his face. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. And we all have that feeling inside of us when we love somebody. We think of marriage. We think of courtships. Think of that love that's there that's just, it's unbelievable. Kenner and Angela, you know what I mean. And you can't even picture doing something to hurt one another. It's not even close in your mind. Is it fair to say that's how brothers should be? That when you see a brother at the hardware store, when you see a brother at the lumberyard that you didn't expect to see, something comes up within you. It's a love. It's a connection there. It's a spirit that is growing you together. I just had that happen yesterday morning. It's such a blessing. It just brings a smile to your face. We are doing ourselves such a disservice if we don't follow after unity. If we don't give everything for it. I believe it's what we need to do. You know, if we look at the, what a lot of people say is, I'll use the word pecking order. I don't know what you would say. And you hear this a lot in Protestant circles, in Protestant churches, is that God is number one in my life. My family is number two. My job is number three, and my hobbies are number four, in some order of that nature. Well, I obviously disagree with that. And the reason I disagree with that is because a lot of times what happens then is maybe my hobbies are number one in my life. But because in my mind I put God there, it makes my hobbies all right. But I also don't know that I ever hardly hear my church is in there. And so I wonder, and I might be stepping out a little bit on a limb, but I wonder if we can put God in church, God in brotherhood, God in his bride, Christ in that number one category. I think we can. I think it's the heart of God that we get together, that we are united. And I believe that if you go off on your own, if you go off in a place of rebellion or bitterness in your heart, you can serve God with as much energy as you have, but there's something missing. There's not going to be a blessing in your life. Now, I know there's circumstances that make things hard. I'm not saying there's not time for separation. I believe if it's true unity that you're after and you truly seek it with your heart and you deny yourself, you'll find it. But the main thing I believe is that we don't have any twos, threes, fours, and fives. I don't believe we have any of them. I believe it's God number one in his church, and God number two in his church, and God number three in his church. And the reason why we have families is because of God and his church. The reason why we have our jobs, occupation, is simply to glorify God and his church. Our lives are surrounded by God and his church, and we do whatever it takes to make sure that they and us are united, that they and the church are united. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship. The reason you may take your son out hunting is because of your relationship with God. Now, them things are touchy subjects, but you know what? I believe if it's that purpose, if it's that way, it is sanctified and holy and pure. I always like to tell people, there is so much liberty in that. If you're surrendered completely, there is a lot of liberty. You know when, and I'll try to wrap this up here, but you know when I think of, the word excommunication, I'll be honest, I bad things come to my mind. And it's not because of 1 Corinthians 5. It's not because of the scriptures. It's because of how people have dealt with excommunication. Now, I don't know where all you have come from and what you guys have experienced in that, but it seemed like any time I hear about somebody that's been excommunicated, it's a bad experience. Somebody I know really well has recently been excommunicated from a church. It wasn't his problem. It was their problem. And now another church is fine taking him in. It doesn't seem like it brings anything. I remember I was scratching my head once about this, and I talked to an old, when I say old, I mean he used to be a bishop of an Amish church. And I explained to him why is it that so many people get excommunication wrong? And I asked him, how about you and your church? How do you guys handle excommunication? He says, I believe we do it right. I believe we do it the biblical way. And his wife looked at him and says, honey, we've never excommunicated anybody. I thought I had found something there, but then I was back to square one. But here, I think, is why. Here's why. Because we don't have the unity. If we don't have the unity, see, in 1 Corinthians 5, the whole push here, I believe, is this. It is true unity. It is true brotherhood. And you may not even realize it, how much you depend on your brothers. You may not even appreciate it as much as you should. and you get distracted. Maybe your children are getting a little older and some things have shifted a little bit, and you get distracted and your vision gets changed and you fall into sin. But you don't see it. And so after the steps that are taken that are necessary in the scriptures, the leadership excommunicates you. They cast you out. Fine then. That's how they want to be. The next day, not that big a deal. We can handle this as a family. All of a sudden, you start to feel a little bit lonely. On your way to work, your truck breaks down. You get your phone out, and you have nobody to call. And a tear comes from your eye. Your children are saying, "Daddy, can we go to church?" "We're not going to church this Sunday." And next thing you know, you start to realize that you do need the brothers. That they are everything that you mean. That you love them and they love you. And you come back to the leadership of the church and you repent and you confess that you were wrong and that you need them. That is true brotherhood. And that brings a soul out of hell is what it does. That brother isn't going to another church. He isn't bouncing around trying to find something new because what he had was bad, the best. And he doesn't want anything else. And now he realizes it. And he's brought back into the fold. And I'm sure you guys here have experienced this very thing. And I bless you for that. And if this whole message, you guys can honestly say that this is how we live, I would believe it and I would bless you for it. And maybe in the future, some things arise and you overcome them because of your unity. I pray that's the answer. I pray that's what happens. I pray that if there's a little drawing within you to go to another direction, maybe you know that if you buy this certain thing, it wouldn't quite go along, but you think you can get away with it. I pray that kind of spirit is relinquished in your life. I pray for the sake of the brothers, you don't ever want to go there. I pray that what you have here is so precious that you would be willing to give up everything for it. I think that's the vision we need to have. That's the goal that we need to have. You know, when you're driving long distances, a lot of corners, you see these little white crosses, don't you? And you have to just think. For the most part, if not 100%, every one of them little white crosses, that person was not ready to die. They were probably just driving along, had no idea. It just happened. And you know, when things like that happen, when tragedy strikes, what usually happens after? There's usually a drawing together. There's a drawing together that nobody can almost explain. It's just peace that brings in. Does it take that, though, brothers and sisters? Does it take a white cross? Because if it takes a white cross, the problem is it's going to fade away. It takes a cross, but it's a cross that's stained with blood, that Christ's torn body was on Calvary to bring it together, to be united. And I pray that someday, in the way the world's going, maybe very soon, that when the eastern sky opens up, when the trumpet sounds, when our Lord returns to gather his people together, to gather his pride, to gather his bride, that we are a united people. That we can lift our head up and know that our redemption is drawn nigh. And as the world starts to decay around us, as the world starts to fall apart, we just get closer and closer and closer together. And we are that city that's set on a hill. We're that bright light that's shining in a dark world. Let's follow after it. And let's forsake all for it, brothers. But I do love you and I thank you and God bless each one of you.